group of people who are wondering what on earth is going on. They've given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've turned from their sin. They're seeking to live for God's glory. And all they face is persecution and difficulty and accusation and distress and regularly death. Why is this Christian life so full of suffering? They're asking themselves. And the Apostle Peter, writing to encourage this early church, writes this wonderful letter, full of glorious gospel hope, but full of reality when it comes to what it is to live the Christian life. And at the heart of the letter, in these verses that were read to us, is the heart of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. His suffering and his death. The verses just before the ones that Chris read to us remind us that the apostle is saying, look, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. He knows what it's like. He understands your suffering. And indeed, your suffering is to be a following of his suffering. He suffered to be an example for you. And as we gather around the Lord's table in a few moments' time, we're going to stop for a moment and try and get past the emblems. Try and get past the symbols. Try and get past what happens on the last Sunday of a month in Bridge Chapel and the second Sunday morning of a month in Bridge Chapel. To get past religious ritual. To get past repeated ordinance. And to remind ourselves again all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done on our behalf to secure this glorious gospel inheritance of which the Apostle Peter writes. What is happening at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? And why is it happening? Well, in these short verses, and in our short time together this evening, we'll remind ourselves. We'll remind ourselves of the danger of overfamiliarity. We'll remind ourselves of the wonder of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Peter explains the cross to this scattered and battered group of people in the first century there, in the churches, he reminds them that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he dies upon a cross, dies as one who is innocent. He committed no sin. That's an amazing statement in and of itself. What would it be like in your life and mine if just for one day we committed no sin? The Lord Jesus Christ, from eternity past to eternity future, never sinned, never will sin. He had done nothing wrong. Remember on the day that he was crucified, on a cross right next to him was a thief. And the thief on the other side starts to blaspheme and curse and say, if you're the Son of God, come down and save yourself and save us. And the guy on the other cross, remember what he says? Don't you fear God? We're here because we've done plenty wrong. But he has done nothing wrong. He committed no sin. There was no deceit found in his mouth. He never said anything wrong or against anybody. He never thought anything wrong against anybody. He never did anything wrong against anybody. Hanging on the cross was the innocent, sinless, spotless Son of God. What is happening? Why is the innocent dying? Why is the punishment for sin being laid on one who is sinless? Peter goes on to explain what was happening at the cross. He was reviled. He was mocked. When he suffered, they laughed at him. Not only is he bearing the sin of others, he's taking the shame from others. The religious leaders and others are wandering past the cross and they're wagging their finger. They're shaking their fists. They're shaking their heads. He who is the Son of God, so he says. Why don't you come down from the cross? If that's who you say you are. Look at him. Claiming all these outlandish, outrageous claims. Look at him now. Even then he commits no sin. Even when he could have called legions of angels, even though he could have spoken a word, and just as it was in the Garden of Gethsemane, all those around would have fallen down as though dead. What does Peter say? When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. No retaliation, no threats. You see, the truth of the matter is, as the religious leaders walked by, and they called on Jesus to show his power by saving himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, innocent, sinless, and spotless, knew that to save himself would mean no salvation for others. He could quite easily have come down off the cross. But he doesn't retaliate. He doesn't threaten. He doesn't claim earthly justice. He commits himself, as we'll see in a moment, into the hands of heavenly justice. What is happening? The innocent is dying. The one who could save himself is choosing not to. He is, as we read in Isaiah 53 and verse 7, as a sheep before its shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. At least not in threats and retaliation. What does he open his mouth and say? In the face of mockery, in the face of laughter, in the face of accusation and reviling, Father, forgive them. They really don't know what they're doing, and we might add, what they are saying. No, rather than reviling and threatening, here at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ entrusts himself, he continues to entrust himself to him who judges justly. You see, God, who is just, accepts the sacrifice of the innocent to bring about the forgiveness of the guilty. If we confess our sins, we read in 1 John, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ entrusts himself to that justice and into the hands of that judge, God who sees everything, God who knows everything, God who will right every wrong. How do we know? How do we know that God can claim to right every wrong? Because here at the cross, the most glorious right comes from the most gruesome wrong. The innocent dying for the guilty. The sinless dying for the sinful. So that you and I, as we read in the first section we had in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, so that you and I can be delivered and transferred and redeemed and forgiven. Jesus entrusts himself to God, the God who will deliver us from darkness, from sin, and from death, the God who will transfer us from the kingdom of Satan unto God, the God who will buy us back at the cost of the life of his own dear Son, the God who will forgive, cleanse, restore, renew those who shake the fist in rebellion at the very God who's displaying such great love. How are we delivered? How can we be transferred? How does this redemption take place? How is this forgiveness available? Because the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the cross. what is happening and why is it happening? Well, we go on, don't we, in verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. That's what's happening. God in himself, in the person of his Son, the punishment of God on God is bringing life and light and forgiveness to people like you and me. He is bearing the wrath. He is bearing the sin of his people in his body. He is the atoning sacrifice. No longer is there a sheep or a dove or a lamb. No longer is there blood spilt in the temple. For richer blood has flowed from nobler veins to cleanse us from our sin and from its deepest stains. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. As Jesus bears the wrath of God, he bears our sin so that we might die to sin. I remind you, my friend, that sin requires a payment. The wages of sin is death. The gospel makes it really clear to you and I this evening as we gather around this table that someone bears the wrath. Someone pays the price. The great hope of the gospel, as described here, is that one will bear our sin in his body on the tree. But if you and I will not accept that, then the only other option is that you or I will bear the punishment of our sin. Someone has to. And here we remember that he, sinless and spotless, in the face of reviling and mockery, chooses the cross, bears the wrath of God. Please don't think that what was happening at the cross, that was somehow God was pulling a fast one, somehow God was messing with justice and bending the rules a little bit, and all the sin of the world was somehow being swept under a carpet. That Jesus didn't really pay. Yes, he did, because the Bible word is a word, a big long word, propitiation. It means that God's not sweeping it under the carpet. God is making sure that the penalty of our sin is paid for. The wrath of God that should fall on me should fall on you because of our sin falls on Christ as he stands between God and man. The wrath of God is paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death. Christ dies in our place. So that the gift of God in the Lord Jesus Christ can be eternal life for you and for I. Jesus bears in his body the sins of his people there on the tree so that we might die to sin and live in the righteousness of God. Here's the great transaction. His death brings about the death of sin as far as you and I are concerned. His death brings life for you and I. Please don't think that Peter is suggesting somehow or other that you and I are somehow sinlessly perfect now. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we never sin again. No, that's not what Peter is saying. What Peter is saying is that the penalty and the power of sin has been disarmed and defeated at the cross. They were the words that Chris read to us before from Colossians chapter 2. The power and the penalty is now disarmed. And Satan and the wages of sin and the condemnation that should follow is now led captive. Because this great transaction occurs at the Lord Jesus Christ, at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that we can live to righteousness, declared righteous, declared innocent. Just across the page in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we have these famous words. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. What a transaction. Declared innocent, brought to God, right in God's sight, accepted in him, adopted into his family, brought to God. That's what's happening at the cross. To live a brand new life, to live in the righteousness secured for us. At the cost of our Lord Jesus Christ dying in our place. That's what's happening at the cross. But why is it happening? Why is it necessary? Well, verse 25 reminds us of what we were. And perhaps what even some of us are this evening. For you were straying like sheep, but now return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Again, it reminds us, does it not, of our time in Isaiah 53 a couple of weeks ago. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And yet, the Lord lays on Christ, on him, the iniquity of us all. You see, it's the only way for lost sheep to return home. And somebody has to go and fetch them. Somebody has to go and bring them. Someone has to go and buy them back. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He's laid down his life because lost sheep are so precious to him. He'll go to find them. He'll go to suffer in their place. He'll go as far as laying down his life as the good, the best shepherd for wandering sheep. To bring you back to the shepherd, the overseer, the guardian of your soul. That's why we remember the Lord's death until he comes. We remember what he has done in our place. And we remember why he has done it. To bring us safely home. The question as we gather around this table now is, will I accept what God has done for me? Will I understand, even to a limited extent, why God has done this for me? And in the words of perhaps the most famous psalm in the whole Bible, do I know this evening that the Lord is my shepherd? The shepherd and overseer of my soul. Am I trusting him? Am I living for him? Am I receiving all that he has done to secure my salvation and my eternal destiny? He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. That is the heart of this table. That is the offer of this table. That is the great exchange that occurs at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I invite you to join with us as we celebrate and remember and worship God. I invite you and I encourage you with all of my heart to receive what God has done for you. To drink and to eat. To remember blood and a body broken and shed in your place and mine. I remind you, I encourage you, if needs be, to come back again to the foot of the cross. Come back again to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. And let's not fall into the trap of simply repeating an exercise. Rather, let's come with renewed devotion to celebrate and thank God that He has made an end of all our sin. Before we come to worship together in this active communion, we're going to sing of the Man of Sorrows. Again, based on Isaiah chapter 53. Because the rugged cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the place and the hope of our salvation. So why don't we stand together and sing of Him who gave Himself for us.